Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are again in the book of Esther. And as the Old and the New Testament has a great deal of typology, types and shadows of Christ and the gospel throughout each book of the Bible, such is the case with Esther. And as the Jews celebrated with great joy and gladness in the news that there was a solution to their danger, that they would be delivered from certain death that Haman had plotted for them, and that as a result they would live. And this typifies the good news of the gospel, that new light in the darkness that the message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ represents. And thus, because Jesus is the light of the world, as we often sing that hymn, we thus, like the messengers that went forth throughout the kingdom of Persia, announcing the deliverance for the Jews, the gospel message goes forth to proclaim salvation and even eternal life to all who will repent and believe. And that is the reason why we are urged and often sing the hymn, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love." So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your many blessings to us. We thank You for the good news of salvation, that You have paid the penalty for our sins, that You've made reconciliation between our lost estate and Your holiness and Your righteousness, that You've provided a way for us to be cleansed from our iniquities and to be restored to fellowship and to faith and to eternal life. We pray that You would guide and direct us as we look at this typology of Esther, as it represents the gospel and the hope that we have through Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Cecil, would you read Esther 8, verses 8 through 17, please?
Yes. Write ye also for the Jews, as it is like with you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the rulers of the province, which are from India into Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their right, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people, and the providence that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the providences of King Ahasuerus, namely, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. A copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan, the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them.
Amen. Thank you. Our topic tonight is a new light. And this is the message of the gospel. This is the message that we are to proclaim, to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to carry out the Lord's great commission to His people and to the world, that we might reveal Him as the only hope for a lost and dying generation. This message, which was sent forth by the order of Mordecai, this was representative of the gospel and how the peoples of the earth would be reached by that truth of salvation. And we've seen that in every generation since the gospels, since the time of the disciples. That this might be the salvation to all who would repent and believe. And therefore, we can find examples throughout history of individuals who have carried out this commission to proclaim the hope of salvation through Christ. And such was the short life of a man named Tayo Soga. He died being overworked and suffering from tuberculosis at the age of 42 on August the 12th, 1871. But though his life was short, it was a productive one for the cause of Christ. As a young boy, he showed some promise. As he was trained in the mission stations of South Africa, the missionaries held a competition that the highest scoring student would receive free tuition to the academy. But Soga's effort in that regard was embarrassing, to say the least. When he stared blankly at a simple math problem, the missionary coached him and said, "Just remove the lower line of numbers." And confused, he wet his finger and he erased the bottom line of the subtraction problem from the chalkboard. Nevertheless, the missionary saw some promise in young Soga, and he urged the principal of the mission station to give him free tuition. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and felt the call to preach. He went to Scotland and studied the scriptures. In 1856, he returned to South Africa. He was the first Presbyterian preacher, first native Presbyterian preacher ordained in South Africa. And he established a mission station. But because of the hatred of the colonial powers and the association of Christianity with those foreign Europeans, they also vented their wrath against the natives who had converted to Christ. They burned down Soga's mission station, nearly costing him his life. But he felt that he needed further training, and he went back to Scotland. He met a young lady named Janet Burnside and married her. When they came back to South Africa, they faced racism and opposition. They had seven children, but they faced a lot of adversity. Nevertheless, he worked hard, and though he was in ill health, he persevered. And despite all of the persecution from the enemies of the gospel, he continued to serve. He translated Pilgrim's Progress into the Xhosa language, and this became an instrumental step in the written languages of South Africa. He wrote books and hymns, but at age 42, he was asked to establish a new mission station in a remote area. He agreed to go, but he fell deathly ill. And before the news came from Scotland that he had been granted a medical leave to recover, he was already dead. But though he lost his life at age 42, he had accomplished much for the gospel of Christ. This typology of the Book of Esther is a representation to us of the gospel message going forth. And as we shall see, all of the elements of the account of Esther have a corresponding relevance to the truth of Christ and the message of salvation. Solomon, in his wisdom, advised us in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, to let us share the consideration of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Every work shall come under the judgment of God for the secret things, whether good or evil. And this is certainly the case with the evil schemes of Haman that were exposed and that were brought to light through the faithfulness of Mordecai, through the trust that he had in God's ability to deliver them, to protect them, and Esther's courage to step forward and identify her true faith, to go before the king when it could have cost her her life, and to trust that the Lord's will should be done. Haman's plot was exposed, and he was hanged on the gallows that were meant for Mordecai. And here we see in this account in Esther 8, the dispensation of the good news of deliverance. It was the 23rd day of the month Sidar, the third month, still 9 months in advance of that scheduled date of execution. Plenty of opportunity for the message to go forth. And we see here that the order was written with the king's signet ring. Mordecai had the power and the authority of the king of Persia behind his writings. Even as we proclaim the gospel, we have the full authority of the word of God as we send forth his message. And as the message went forth to all of the provinces, the 127 regions of the Persian Empire, this is a representation to us, even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:46, that the truths of the Bible are first the natural and then the spiritual. And as the gospel message was intended to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, this proclamation of the orders of Malachi, the orders of Mordecai to the provinces of Persia represents the gospel, and it represents the time frame in which we exist. For that established period, the 9 months between the issuance of the order and the scheduled date of execution, is representative of that long-suffering period where God has withheld judgment, even as he has withheld the judgment upon the Canaanites as the Israelites occupied the promised land. So too today he is long-suffering. He has withheld his judgment so that the good news of the gospel might go forth, that all who are elect, those who have been predestined to hear and to respond to the gospel, will hear and turn from their sins and become children of God. And this distribution of the message is very much like the proclamation of the gospel. They were told to issue it to the Jews and in their language, in the theological terms, in the historical context that the exiled Jews would understand. They were instructed to issue it in the names and in the languages of the lieutenants and the rulers of the provinces, even as we Christians are instructed to boldly proclaim the message of Christ before kings and governors and rulers of this world, to not fear their reaction, but to trust in that day that God will, through His Holy Spirit, give us the words to speak His truth. And they were told to dispense the announcement in the language of all the peoples of every province. This fulfilled God's instruction and His promise to Abraham that He had an elect remnant from every kingdom, or every kindred, and every people, and every tongue, and every tribe. That the message of salvation was intended not just for the Jews, but that it was a message of hope and salvation for that elect remnant from every people, from the far corners of the earth. And as they carried this message forward, even as we carry forth the good news of the gospel, the issuance of the orders written by Malachi in all the languages is typical of the translation efforts as we seek to translate the scriptures into every known language. And God has indeed said that the message will reach the far corners of the earth before that great day when He arises from His throne. And with the trumpet sound and the shout of the archangel, He will return in glory and in judgment. We see a lot of typology in these events of Esther. The wicked schemes of Haman, the avowed enemy of the Jews, is a picture of the one who is the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. For it is his desire that he would take every human being to hell with him and his demons. Even as Haman sought total destruction upon all the Jews because of his hatred, because of his wrath, so too the devil seeks whom he may devour. And this message of hope, this good news that caused such great gladness among the Jews, realizing that they would no longer face death, is a picture of the joy of salvation that we as Christians enjoy. That the scripture reminds us that when one sinner is converted, there is great rejoicing even among the angels of heaven. And thus, we Christians, like the Jews who celebrated with feasting and gatherings, we enjoy the fellowship of like-minded believers, that we, like they, may join together in worship, in fellowship, in edification of one another, in mutual intercession for the prayers, for the needs of each other, as we thus gather together and bring our petitions, not just individually before the throne of grace, but also collectively. For Christ himself said that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. This typology that we see here in Esther is further symbolized by the description of the clothing of Mordecai. He was arrayed with a golden crown. And this is representative of that helmet of salvation that we as Christians have, that illumination of our thoughts and our minds as we go forth with the direction of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the words. He gives us control of our tongues, control over our thoughts. He gives us the wisdom that we need, for he tells us that if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask, and he will provide it. And thus, the The golden crown was typical not only of the present blessings that we as Christians have, but it was indicative of the eternal crown of glory that is promised to those who have come into a saving relationship. And thus we are joint heirs with Christ. It is said that Mordecai wore a robe of silk and purple. And these were vestments of royalty, even as we Christians are told that we are a royal priesthood, even kings and priests, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are that royal priesthood, that chosen generation, that peculiar people, that holy nation. And thus the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are the antitype of that typical personification throughout the Old Testament of Israel as the chosen people. Christ intended from the beginning that they would be the beacon of hope and salvation to the world, that the other nations of the world would be called out of their darkness into His marvelous light. And thus we Christians carry forth the message of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the name of Christ might be exalted, and that we might carry forth this message of hope and salvation to those who need to hear. It is said that the Jews had light and joy and gladness and honor. Many translations actually say they had a new light because they were in a desperate, hopeless situation. And this news of the order of Mordecai that went forth to offer them new hope and new life was a new light. It was that which is even indicative of the gospel. Paul said that the gospel message was previously a mystery. It was that which was seen but only through a glass darkly. But now, in light of Christ, it is unveiled. It is proclaimed in the light of truth. And the gospels and the epistles unveil a lot of the typology and the symbols and the shadows of the Old Testament, and we see them clearly in Christ. Thus, the representation that we have in these Old Testament scriptures have a deeper spiritual meaning, a deeper theological application that is relevant for us even today. Many people try to write off the events of the Old Testament as dry, useless history, or as theology which was applicable to only to that time, but not now. But the Bible is the complete Word of God. And Jesus Christ is present from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And we can see Christ even in such passages as Esther 8, as we see the representation of the gospel, as we see the hope that we have through Christ. And this announcement that went forth, it was an announcement that on the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, that they had the authorization to kill and destroy all the enemies. And this was one day in advance of the scheduled execution that Haman had ordered, that day that he had selected by lot, by the casting of Pur. It is a familiar cliche that the wicked sometimes come up a day short, or a day late, and a dollar short. And thus, the scheduled execution of the Jews was a day late and a dollar short. The revenge, the judgment, would come one day earlier than the day on which they were allowed to wreak havoc and to destroy the Jews. And thus, the wicked plans of Haman to reap all kinds of bounty, all kinds of loot from the dispossession of the assets and the wealth of the Jews never occurred. They were never permitted to carry out that evil, fiendish plot because the scheme of the devil was thwarted. And the vengeance that was wrought upon them was a judgment that was authorized by God. And even that is symbolic of the judgment that awaits the wicked. There's a scheduled day of accountability where the wicked will answer for the persecution done to the people of God, for the wickedness that was done throughout history. There will be that day of reckoning, a day in which everyone will answer for the deeds done in the flesh, for the words spoken, for the thoughts carried out in secret. They will all be unveiled, and nothing will be hidden from the sight of the righteous judge. And thus, this order of Mordecai is a picture of the proclamation of the will of God and the word of God that has set a day unknown only to the Father, but a day which is inevitable, a day which cannot be escaped. That day when even the wicked will desire that the rocks could fall upon them and hide them from his face, that they would somehow escape the wrath to come. But this new light that the Jews received is that new light that we have in Christ. It is that light that we are commanded to be the ambassadors for the kingdom, to offer hope and salvation to those who are trapped in the bondage of sin, those who are in the kingdom of darkness, to offer the way to the kingdom of His marvelous light. And thus, we are emboldened. We know that He has guaranteed that His word will not return void. Even as these messages went out to the far corners of the Persian Empire, in every language, in every tongue, we have been commanded to carry forth the message of hope and salvation, realizing that it will reach all to whom it is intended. The effectual work of the Spirit of God will open the eyes and the ears of all who will hear and believe. And thus the message of hope, the message of the gospel, will have gone forth as God intended it to do. The events of Esther, therefore, serve as a type and a shadow of those things that we are to carry out in our own lives, that we are to proclaim to a world which needs salvation, that they are to flee the wrath to come, that there is hope, and that there is an escape from the judgment. Just as there was a day set for the wrath to be carried out upon the wicked, so too we must warn that there is that appointed day of wrath. But just as God provided in His providence the time for preparation, the time for repentance, the time where many of these people feared the implications of this order. They did not wish to be associated with those Jews, those enemies of the Jews who plotted their destruction according to Haman's plan. And therefore many of those people joined the Jews. They adopted the true faith. They followed the true God. And so too, in the imagery of the gospel, we carry forth the message of judgment, the offer of hope and salvation that many will fear. Hellfire and damnation preaching is largely a thing of the past in modern evangelism. And yet, it contained a truth, a reality that even today is inescapable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we must hold fast to those things that remain. Some people assume that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. But He's the same God. And He showed love to His people, the remnant, the elect, the faithful few in the Old Testament, even as He pronounced judgment upon the wicked and those nations which were lost in their idolatry and in their evil. But so too in the New Testament, though He is the God of love, He has offered love and demonstrated the ultimate love in sending His own Son to shed His blood for our salvation. Nevertheless, he is also still the God of wrath. He has promised wrath and judgment upon the wicked. And therefore, this new light, this realization of who Jesus Christ is, the unveiling of the mystery of the gospel, is that which we are called to proclaim and to tell all who will hear. Those who have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, let them respond in faith. And as we faithfully proclaim the Word of God, whether it be the preachers of the gospel, whether it be those who are leaders in local churches, or whether it is just the ordinary everyday Christian in the workplace or in the school or wherever we may find ourselves, with whomever we may cross paths, that the message of salvation might be proclaimed, that others may see Christ in us, and that they may realize and be convicted of their own sin, and that by the grace of God they might turn from it and flee that wrath to come. So, therefore, we should be bold. We should be courageous. Throughout the Bible, God tells His people to be strong and fear not. And we must not fear the reaction of others. We must not be hesitant to stand for the truth. We must not be overly cautious, afraid to offend others. For the Lord has said that if we are ashamed of Him, He will be ashamed of us on that great day. And therefore, we are challenged, we are commanded, we are urged to go forth, to stand firm, to obey, and to trust the protective hand of God, even as He protected Mordecai and Esther and all the Jews in the Persian Empire. He will protect His people. He will accomplish His purpose. And thus, He will do that which He has said He will do. He is ever faithful to His word, and that new light will go forth. It will shine, even as the gospel was predicted to be a small pebble that would grow into a stone that would be overcoming the entire earth. So too the gospel message goes forth, and every tongue, every nation, every kindred, every tribe who has the ears to hear and the eyes to see, they will, in God's time, come to a saving faith. We can have boldness, not only in the proclamation of the gospel, but in approaching the throne of grace as we go to the Lord in prayer even this night, knowing that He has promised to bless us. He has promised to hear our prayers and answer far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus, we often sing that hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on thy behalf appears." And as we look to Christ, we recognize that He went before us. He prepared the way. And thus, He has promised to finish the work that He has begun. He will enable us to reach the finish line, to finish the race victoriously, even as the Apostle Paul said, and to thus do that which He has called us to do, to be the salt and light of the earth, to represent the One who is the light of the world. Amen. We're going to pray in a few moments, but Buddy,